Good morning. Ik wil een paar minuten leren, daar weer nog een paar mijl, maar daar worden blijf ik moeten aankomen. So welcome to everyone that has come to our service this morning. And today I'd like to greet you with the words that we find in Ephesians. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, it's good to be here, and I haven't been here for some time. And I'd like to speak this morning about Matthew 24, in the beginning of Matthew 25. And I'd like to read these words from Matthew 24, verse 3. And it speaks about the apostles, the disciples. And I'll speak about it a little further later on, but here the disciples, they come to Jesus. And Jesus has told them that the temple would be taken down and there would be nothing left of it. And it says in verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying," and then they asked him these three questions. And they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world?" Those three questions. And that's what I'd like to talk about a little bit today. And of course, if I would speak to it fully, it would take hours and hours, but I'll just do a bit of an overview. But before we begin, we will begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a couple of songs or three songs. So let's bow. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We give thanks again for this day. We give thanks for being able to gather in this way to worship you, to look into your word. We give thanks again for you looking after us during this night that has passed and for bringing us here safely this morning. Lord, we pray today for those that can't be here. We pray again for those in hospitals, those that are hurting spiritually and physically, those that are in care homes, and we pray for the elderly, especially at this time. Be with us as we worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the blue hymnal, number 46, Holy Spirit, Faithful Guide.
Waiting not the tears.
number 480. Savior like a shepherd.
Not one.
Thank you for your singing. It was very good. You're so spread out, you should all come to the front and be in one group. That would be better. But it's okay. And so as I think today, we're starting this new year, we're into this new year. It feels like Christmas was just here in what, 337 more days, we have Christmas again. So we can look forward to that. But we have a year to live. And this morning, as I think about what it tells us in Matthew chapter 24 and the beginning of 25, Jesus came we should back up to chapter 23. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he spoke to them about what was important in life. And he warned them many times, and he said, "Woe unto you," and he said it, and he called them false or blind guides a couple of times, and he said, "Woe unto you," a number of times, I think altogether 13 times. He gave them a hard time about what they were doing. And these were the scribes and Pharisees who were the leaders of the people at the time. They were the ones who were interpreting scripture for the people and telling the people how to live. And Jesus said, "Woe unto you," he said. And so then we get to chapter 24, and Jesus, it says, went out and departed from the temple. So he left, and his disciples were looking around, and they turned back, and they looked at the temple, and they said, "What an amazing building that is. Take a look at that," they said. And Jesus must have stood there and looked. And he said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so Jesus looked and he told the disciples, "Doesn't matter. That building will be gone. Will be gone very soon." In fact, if we know history, we know that only 37, 38 years later, after this was spoken, there was no temple. The enemy came, they broke down the city, they broke down the temple, and it was gone. And there's still no temple in Jerusalem today, almost 2,000 years later. And so then the disciples, after they had left the temple, and they must have been shook up a bit, because they thought this was an amazing building, and this is where they worshiped, and this was where God was. And so they left. And they came to the Mount of Olives, it says, and so the disciples came and they asked him these three questions. And they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So that means simply, "And what shall be the sign of the end of the world?" I put this message together last winter. And I was thinking about, when I put it together, I was thinking about, what is the truth about the signs of the end of the world? How many of us have heard a lot of different things about the end of the world in the last 2 years? I see some hands coming up. How many of us have studied scripture to see if what we heard was true? How many of us believe what we hear is true most of the time? No. No. You know, and I have this problem with people that sell a lot of books and have TV shows and have great, big, massive churches. And I'm not knocking them. Many of them tell the truth all the time. But it seems that when we get caught up in things like selling things, and when we're in control of people, we sometimes say things to attract more people or to keep the people coming. When we sell books, I don't know if any of you have ever been in advertising, but I used to do a little bit of advertising, and I used to do speeches all over the place in a job that I had. And if there was nothing new to say, after 15 minutes of a speech, the people would get up and they'd go for coffee and they'd go to the lobby and visit, and there'd be hardly anyone left. If you don't have anything new to say, people aren't interested. If you have a book that just says the same thing that you said in the last book, how many books will you sell? And I think we run into difficulty at times as people, even as men of God, where we sometimes think we need something new, but we have everything we need right here in the book, right here in this book. And when I think about the end of time, I often read Daniel and I read Zechariah and I read in Psalms and I read in Matthew 24 and 25. And I read in Revelation from chapter 6 to 18, and then I read the 19, 20, 20. And then I learn about the end of time, what it will really be like. How will it affect you and me? Do you ever ask the question, how will the end of time affect me? In Matthew 24, Jesus says a number of things. The disciples want to know. They said, when will this be that this temple will be thrown down? And when will these things be? And Jesus gives them a date, doesn't he? Jesus doesn't give them a date. In fact, if we read chapter 24 and 25, we see four times where Jesus says, it's none of your business. It's none of your business. You shouldn't even think about it. You're trying to pry the secret out of God's hand. Remember, some of you are painters. You know a paint can, and we get a screwdriver and we pry the lid off. And it's hard to pry, but we want to know what's in there. We want to look at the color. Roxy sometimes mixes paint because she thinks she can figure out what the color will be. It never works. So she pries the lid off and she looks in there, but it's never quite the color she wants when she mixes. That's what we're trying to do with God. We're trying to pry the lid off to see when will the end be. It's not for us. I'll talk about that a little later. And so Jesus began, and the first things Jesus said was what? Take heed that no man deceives you. Oh, he gets their attention right away. Be careful that no one leads you astray and tells you all kinds of things that aren't true is what deceive means. Be careful that you keep your eye on the Lord and on the God who created you. Be careful that you understand that the world is made by God and God alone controls everything. There are times we think Satan controls the world. All we have to do is read Job. And we know how much control Satan really has on what God has made. God gives him a little bit of rope and he lets him do things. And don't ask me why. Because God knows. It's another secret of God's. It's none of our business. I can't explain it. Neither can anyone else. God does what God wishes to do. He is sovereign. I think far too often we pastors, we don't speak enough about the sovereign God. The sovereign God who does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. The sovereign God who has a love for the people he created and wants the best for the people he created. But he decides how it's going to work. He lets us make decisions as to whether we follow him or not. He lets us make decisions as to whether we want to do what's right or not. But he is the one who can control how he wishes, because he is God. Jesus says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Jesus doesn't say that you will hear of bigger wars or smaller wars. He just says you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. The disciples must have scowled because there were more wars going on at Jesus' time than there are today. The whole world was at war with the Roman Empire, fighting, trying to conquer the whole world. And there was no peace in the world at Jesus' time. That's why he said, don't worry, don't be troubled. He says, these things will come, they'll happen, and the end isn't yet. And he goes on, and he says, nations shall rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And so he speaks about how nations will be against nations. Kingdoms against kingdoms. How there'll be famines. People will starve because there's no food. Pestilence. There'll be all kinds of locusts and grasshoppers and things that will happen. There'll be earthquakes in different places. And if we read history again, we'll know that this all happened at Jesus' time, before his time, and after his time. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Now the disciples must have been scratching their heads. He said, these are the beginning of sorrows. the beginning. He doesn't say we're in a certain place in the timeline of prophecy. I hear so much lately. But we're here, and someone will say, we're here in the timeline of prophecy. We're here in the timeline of prophecy. When you hear that, you need to run as fast as you can. Because it's a lie. Why do I say that? Because nobody knows where we are in the timeline of prophecy. Jesus could come this afternoon. He could come next week. He could return for us as church maybe a year from now. Maybe we won't be here till the end of this year. But he might not return for 500 years. Or he might not return for another 1,000 years. I hear a lot about how things are getting worse and worse. But if you lived at the time of Jesus, you would say today, what an amazing, easy world we live in. So we don't know when Jesus is coming. And he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. All these things happen just within a couple of years of Jesus dying on the cross. The apostles, the disciples were hated of many. It speaks about when Jesus said he would die on the cross, many left him. So there was a forsaking because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. They were offended. In verse 12, he says, or rather verse 11, he says, many false prophets will arise and deceive many. In Jesus' time, there were huge amounts of false prophets. Many of them are outlined in the Bible. Today, there are many false prophets. Sometimes I go on the internet and I look at the word Jesus Christ, what it says. And it often speaks about all the people who claim to be Jesus today that are in the world. And we laugh, right? Because we know Jesus isn't in the world today. He's not walking with us the way he did. But I am amazed at how many people say they are Jesus Christ. But I'm even more amazed when I look and see how many people follow these people. In Siberia, there's a man who says he's Jesus, who has a following of 5,000 people because they believe he's Jesus. And he has promised to take them to heaven. One of these days, he says, I will take you. It sounds so strange to me. These people didn't read the book, the Bible. They just believed what they were told. And that's an extreme case. But it goes on in verse 12 and it says, because iniquity shall abound and love of many shall wax cold. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. But he doesn't say when. And so the disciples must be listening, wondering, so is he going to tell us when this is going to happen? Is he going to tell us what will happen? It says in verse 19, he speaks further in 15 to 19, and he speaks about the abomination of desolation. He speaks about how everything will be torn down and how in the last times there will be these people who will overcome Jerusalem. And he says, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I should back up. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, which as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And he speaks again about the time of Jerusalem's fall. But like often in the Bible, he's also speaking about the end of time. The time that we read about in Revelations from chapters 6 to 18. And he's telling them about this time that will happen in their lifetime, but it will also happen later. And if you read history, you know that in AD 67, 68, 69, and 70, the Romans besieged Jerusalem. And it was the greatest tribulation they had ever seen, greater than the tribulation of when Babylon took over. And it happened that many people, when they realized what was happening, they ran into the mountains of Judea and they hid, but many others ran to the city. They thought they'd be safe. And it's estimated by history that 1.1 million people died in the city during that time. 80 or 90,000 were taken captive and the city was totally destroyed. Women would eat their children, they were so hungry. Awful things happened that people would never do because of the tribulation of the day. And so Jesus said, this is coming, this is coming. And he says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so he speaks to these disciples, a number of them who would see this happening. And he says, except those days would be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. In other words, nobody would live. And it says, for the elect's sake, those days were shortened. Again, a double meaning. From the time when Jerusalem fell, and for the time of the future when the tribulation shall come into play. And he warns the people, the disciples, and he says, there'll be false Christs. And he does this over and over in chapter 24. He warns them about falsehoods. He warns them about people who don't quite tell the truth. You know, in the Old Testament, if you were a prophet and you said something that was wrong once, you were no longer a prophet. Today, I believe we should do the same thing. When we hear people that say this is going to happen and this is going to happen, the last 2 years I've heard so much about how this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And it doesn't happen, and then the story changes, and then this is going to happen, but that doesn't happen, and then the story changes again. You know, if there's prophets in our midst, they have to be right every single time. That's why I shy away from telling you exactly what's going to happen, because I don't know. But this I do know. This prophecy I can give you, that Jesus is returning, so be ready. But that doesn't sell a lot of books. One line doesn't sell a lot of books. But you need to be ready. And then he says, for his lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so now he's getting more to the point, and he says, it's going to come quickly when I return. It's going to be like lightning. I won't come back and walk on the earth. It's going to be like lightning. That's how quick it's going to be. And so we move on. And I'd like to make a point of looking at verse 36, verse 42, verse 44, and Matthew 25, verse 13. And I have to jump over some stuff because I'll be here to the end of the German service if I don't. And so he says, and he speaks about a number of things that will happen. In verse 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus says, I myself don't know. Only the Father knows. Not the angels. No one. But only the Father. And then he outlines some facts around how in the days of Noah, things were just kept going as they had been before. And he says that the way that it was at that time, that's how the Son of Man's return will be. And he simply outlines in verse 38, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What he was saying to the disciples was they were living just like they'd always lived, just like we are today. We have people getting married, people giving in marriage, eating and drinking, it says. We're all doing the same thing today. And it's not a negative thing that Jesus is saying. He's saying everything will be the same as it was. You will not know. He's saying there is no sign, no sign by which you will know for sure. He's saying everything will be like it was yesterday, like it was last week, and then I'll come. That's what he said. Verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And so now he's speaking again and he's saying, watch, be careful. And then we get to verse 44 and he says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." When you don't think so is when he's going to return. When we think about these verses, and first he says, no one knows, not even the angels, only God. Then he says, watch therefore. Then he says, therefore be ye ready. And then we see the story of the 10 virgins in chapter 25. And what the story really says is those who think it's taking far too long are starting to forget about the facts, about what he said, that he's going to return. And we get to verse 13 of chapter 25, and he says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And see, he says again, "Watch therefore." So what does Jesus mean by this? Throughout chapter 24 and 25, he's making a point. He's making a point that it's none of our business when he's going to return. We're not supposed to try to pry it out of God's hand to know the time. He's making another point where he's saying, be ready. All these things are happening. They're happening today. They're going to happen tomorrow. They're going to happen in the future, is what he's saying. He speaks about how his judgment will come and how one will be taken and the other left. And then he says, watch, therefore. Be ready. And so for you and me, what does that mean when he says, watch and be ready? And so for the last few minutes, I'd like to just focus on what that means for us. Watch and be ready. And so we all have to ask ourselves the question, if he comes tomorrow, if Jesus' return is tomorrow for you and I, if he comes back and he takes his church home tomorrow, what would you do today? Is there something special you would want to do today if you knew Jesus Christ was coming to take his church home tomorrow? And you might say, well, why are you talking about taking his church home? It's because we, his church, as believers in Jesus Christ, will not be here for that tribulation time. We will not be here for Revelations chapter 6 to 18. And you may say, well, why is that written then? And it's written for someone else, someone in the future, someone who's never heard about God when the tribulation takes place, because these people will have a chance to turn to God during this terrible, terrible time that we have never even thought about or we can't even comprehend. We talk about the tribulation, but we haven't thought about what it's like. When you go home this afternoon, read Revelation chapter 6 to 18. Make sure you read the rest of it because it's very depressing if you don't read the last chapters. But it is the most terrible, horrible thing we can think of when we read this. But we won't be here. So some of you might be saying, well, why do you say we won't be here? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the people of the Thessalonian church, and I probably read this before when I did a service here, but to me, it's so amazingly encouraging. And the Thessalonian church was thinking Jesus had already returned and taken his people home. And they didn't quite understand how this was going to work because some of their Christian brothers and sisters had died. And Paul is telling them, no, he hasn't come. And verse 13, I'll start in verse 12. And it says that ye may walk honestly. I should start in verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then these verses. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. When we think about us not being here in that time of tribulation that I talk about in Revelations chapter 6 to 18, it says here, Paul says to the Thessalonian church, comfort one another with these words. And the words he's speaking about is the fact that we'll be caught up together in the clouds with Jesus Christ. And if we want to study this in depth, we read further in Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians also, and we realize that in order for the Antichrist to come and do all these terrible things to people and to the people of the earth, something has to be missing. And that's the church. And when we think about these things and we wonder or we worry, we have to think about the verses I just read. And we have to understand that when Jesus spoke to the disciples in Matthew 24, when Jesus spoke to the disciples in Matthew 24, he wasn't about to give them a time of when he would return. He wasn't about to tell them or give them any secrets as to what God only knew. But as I said before, we don't know when he's returning, and we have to live as if he's returning tomorrow. And so what would you do today if you knew he was coming? But then there's another question we have to ask. How will we live our lives if he doesn't come for another 500 years? Do we live our lives differently if we know he is coming tomorrow than if we know he's not coming for another 500 years? It shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter is what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. You see, if he's returning tomorrow, we'll be gone if we're his children. But if he's not returning tomorrow, we have our friends to worry about next week. I shouldn't say worry. It's the word we often use. But we have our friends that aren't Christians that we have to be concerned about. For some of us that are older, we think about our children and our grandchildren. So do we live differently if we know Jesus is not coming back tomorrow? Do we live differently if we know he's not coming back for 500 more years? The way we live should not matter. We should live for the Lord consistently, continually. We know that when he comes for us, we will be taken, he says, as lightning, quickly, and we'll be gone. We won't be here any longer. And then the tribulation will begin. When we think of what Jesus says to his disciples, we know that he is saying this to us. And you might say, well, why are you talking about this so much? Because a lot of people are arguing about when the Lord is going to return. And if you're one of those people, stop. Stop. It's blasphemy to try to pry something out of God's hands that is not for you to know. It's a terrible thing. Don't go there. Just remember that he is returning. It could be tomorrow, could be today, or it could be 500 years from now. And the way we live should not matter. The way we approach each other, the way we approach people who are not Christian people, should not matter one bit by the fact that we don't know when he is returning. And so today I'd like to encourage each one of us that we look into Scripture. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of people who tell the truth all the time. But there's a lot of people who don't. And if you don't read your Bible, you won't know what the truth is. You will have no idea if you don't study God's Word. And you'll be led astray. And you won't have peace. And you'll wonder about when the Lord is coming. Our responsibility as Christian people is always to live for the Lord and never to back off, never to get soft. Our responsibility is to move his kingdom further, to move the kingdom of God into a spot where all people will have heard about God and the Savior Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Let us close in prayer. Our great and gracious God, we come before you. And as we think about your word, we know that we have many answers. In fact, we have all the answers to life in your word. And as we look at principles for living, as we look at the foundational principles of how we should approach life, help us to search your word. Help us not just to listen to others, but to search your word so that we will know what is true and what is right. Lord, give us your spirit of discernment that we'll be able to understand, that we'll be firm in our convictions based on your word, not on our opinions. Lord, I pray for strength for each one that is here. I pray that you will be with us and strengthen us in times of weakness, also in times when we feel that we are strong. Because it seems when we think we're strong, we often are weak. Lord, grant us this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And for each one that is able, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name for just a moment, please? Our prayers. Amen.
Good morning. I have a few announcements to make here. One is, it's in a bulletin here, but there's a movie night this coming Friday on January 28th, starting at 7:30. And then it says, please bring some snacks to share for everyone, and everyone is welcome. And also, it's in the bulletin here that there will be the Conquer Series will start here in New Bothell on February the 4th at 7:30. It's on Friday evening. And all men and youth are encouraged to come. You're all welcome to come. It is not just about pornography. It is about all kinds of bondage that we have to deal with or that we struggle with. And also, we can learn how to help other people. If we will go through it, it will help us how to encourage other people to abstain from, not just from pornography, but from alcohol, tobacco, or drugs, all kinds of addictions that we can have. So we would ask you all to pray for it. We know that there are many men that are struggling with different things and they're pleading for help. So let's pray for it and ask the Lord to bless that people can be helped. Thank you. May God bless you.
Thanks, Jake. And I also would like to encourage you to help each other and to pray for each other. You know, many times we wonder why we do the things we do. And when we think about it, often we have these habits we have because of things that happened when we were younger. And it's not blaming anyone for what happened, but we are understanding why it's like it is, and then we need to change. And so you need to pray for each other, not just for that, but also for many other things, and you will know what your congregation is struggling with. And so I have nothing else to bring to you today other than to encourage you to read God's word, encourage you to look into God's word and to have Bible studies. And we're studying the seven churches of Revelation. And it's such an amazing study when we look at those seven churches, the difficulties they had, and how Jesus warned them when he spoke through John about the things they should change. I think if Jesus would come today and speak to us as church, as a church, the Summerfeld Church. I wondered, as I was preparing for Bible study, what would he say to us? What would he say to us? And that's a good thought. What would he say to us? And so again, I'd like to bless you with the words that we find in Numbers 6, the greatest blessing in God's word. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. And have a great week.